the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light, and a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. There are jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, God, for another opportunity to be in church. I want to thank you, Lord, for the souls that were saved throughout last week and today. I pray, Lord, that you would bless in everything that's said and done. Help it to be for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and turn in your songbooks to song 259. 259, we'll sing Jesus Saves. Song 259. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land, climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward tis the Lord's command, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea, echo back ye ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom, when the heart for mercy craves. Sing in triumph over tomb, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory, Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Amen. Well, welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday afternoon. And let's get the soul winning numbers first of all. So what do we have for the week? What do we have? Three on Monday. And then you were out of town on Wednesday. And then there was one on, I think there's one in Salem this week. What was on Saturday? Did you guys have?
Yeah, two
Saturday. So, so six. Man, I'm like, I was spreading straw around, and I think that I'm gonna blame it on that. But my allergies have just been like nuts recently. And so that's six. And then what do we have today? I know Brother Levi. One. What's that? There's three in Woodland. So counting on ours. Jim had one. Who did? Richie. So three. And then where'd you guys go?
Brother Wade had one. I think he's outside.
Okay, Brother Wade had one. Was there any others in where you guys were at? So four for today. So 10 total. Does that sound right? So good job with the soul winning. And then as far as the service times, everything should be normal this week. So with our Wednesday night, we should be getting into Exodus chapter 32. So that is a chapter about the golden calf. So that'll be an exciting chapter to definitely go through there. So be in your places this Wednesday. And then the soul winning times during the week here. Man, I just need to like sneeze and it just doesn't. It's like halfway there. Monday, Brother Charles is leading up the regional time. Then Brother Matt is leading up the Tuesday time that's in the Salem area. And then Brother Richie, the Wednesday time there. So just be on the WhatsApp, though, as far as where everybody will be meeting up at. And then this Saturday, we have a soul winning marathon out in the Wheeling area. So we're going to be meeting up at the Cabela's drive area for Panera, 9:30, 10 o'clock. And then we'll be doing one big push there. So we'll be providing breakfast, and we'll be providing lunch / dinner, whatever you call that. On Sunday, we're going to have a fellowship in between the services, so it should be a fun time there. So be in your places for this weekend. And then we have our Mountain Baptist Church retreat. And we already got everybody signed up and got a cabin and everything for those there. And so that'll be here before you know it. And then 3 John is our chapter for the month. We have our memory verse for the week is Luke 10:2. We got the birthdays, we got the anniversaries, and then be in prayer for my wife under the pregnancy list there. Offering boxes in the back, mother baby rooms for mothers and babies only. I'm going to sneeze eventually. So Brother Dave's going to come and sing one more song, and then Brother Shane's going to be reading Luke chapter 11 for us this evening.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to song 260. Song 260 in your psalm books. We'll sing, "He is able to deliver thee." Song 260. "'Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme in the earth or made. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal stain. 'Tis the grandest theme, tell the world again. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme, let the tidings roll to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith, he will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11. My brother Shane, come and read that for us.
Luke chapter 11. You found your place, amen. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him? And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you, seek, and you shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that asketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And the others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divided his spoils. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it. but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, put it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thine whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment in the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying thou reproachest us also? And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laud men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And as ye said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you to be gathered in your house tonight, Lord. Just pray you bless the service tonight that we could learn from your word and just fill pastor with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in Luke chapter 11, and I'm going to be continuing this series, if you will, going through the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer can be found in two places as far as what we've already hit on in Matthew chapter 6. But let's read in Luke chapter 11 there. We're going to see it again. I believe this is a different place where he's mentioning it. So I don't believe this is like basically the same exact time that he says it. In chapters, we'll see in Matthew chapter 6, but in Luke chapter 11 here, it says in verse 1, it says, And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So basically, they're asking Jesus, you know, basically teach us how to pray. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is basically teaching them not to use vain repetitions, and he's preaching to them about that it's the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, he's preaching about a whole bunch of other things, but he's basically saying, you know, when you pray, go into your closet, and then after this manner, you know, pray. But it says here, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So you'll see that there's a little bit more that he gives in chapter 6. Go to Matthew chapter 6 as far as how he ends it, right? But really, as far as what's being asked for, because when you think of praying somebody, if it says, I pray you, I beseech you, you're really asking for something, right? So when it comes to prayer, the main thing that we're stating is we're asking for something. So you think about hallowed be thy name, like let it be this way. You know, like you're basically saying, let your name be hallowed. So you're asking that his name be hallowed. You're saying thy kingdom come. You're asking for his kingdom to come. You're saying thy will be done. You're asking for his will to be done. And so the last portion there, so let's read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. It says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And that last portion is more of a statement stating the facts, right? You're just stating like, hey, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And kind of ending it off there. Now, last week we hit on the first portion of the prayer, which is Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And just kind of hitting on that first sentence there. The next portion that we're going to be hitting on is, in verse Luke chapter 11, verse 2, but also in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, which is thy kingdom come. So thy kingdom come is a statement. It's one sentence, okay, that's being made. And basically, like I said, with this prayer, it's a model prayer as far as like the elements of what you should be praying for, right? So last week we were kind of talking about the fact that we're basically stating that we want his name to be hallowed, we want it to be holy and set apart and basically exalted, right? And we're basically starting off with some praise and giving some desire that his name would be elevated in this world. The next thing that we see is thy kingdom come. Now, when it comes to this, there's kind of two things that I want to hit on with this, and the first is just kind of the simple, like, right-in-your-face meaning is that you're asking for his kingdom to come, right? You're basically wanting the kingdom of God to come here and be here on earth, okay? Go to Matthew chapter 16, and when I say that, I'm talking about his physical kingdom to come on here on the earth, where Jesus is going to be ruling and reigning for 1,000 years, yea, for all eternity, after the new heaven and new earth. But this is something, if you think about when you're praying, what are you wanting to pray for? And one of the first things that's mentioned is that his kingdom comes. And especially in the weird, wicked world that we live in today, this is one that, you know, as things get stranger and weirder and just perverse, and when persecutions come about, there's like, Lord, thy kingdom, you know, just let their kingdom come. Okay, and I'll get to the reasoning why, but obviously, you think about how injustices are out there, you know, right judgment doesn't go forth. Like, there's just a lot of things that you're just like, Lord, just come and set everything right. Take control of the situation, right? And that's what I think about when I think just off the cuff, thy kingdom come, is that we need you to come down here and take over, you know, take over all this, clean house, you know, and have a righteous government for once, to where the good will be praised and the evil will be punished, you know. Whereas in the world today, it's quite the opposite. If you try to do right, then you're punished for it. If you do evil, you're praised for it. And so everything's backwards today. But in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27, I want you to see here that we're looking for Jesus to come in his kingdom. So Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27, notice what it says here. It says, For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now off the cuff, this is where you get the preterists out there that think that basically everything in Revelation has already happened. Because it's like, well, see, he told them that they're not going to taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Well, read the next verse, which is the next chapter there. In verse 1 of chapter 17, it says, and after 6 days, so they haven't died yet. Okay, after 6 days, they're still alive. All of his disciples, even Judas is still alive at this point. But verse 1 there says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Okay? So we get the picture here is that 6 days prior, he's basically stating that there's some that are here. So not everybody, but there's some that are standing here that's not going to taste of death. They're not going to die until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Okay? And then 6 days later, he takes them up into this high mountain, and he's transfigured before them. And Peter, obviously, in other places it says he didn't know what to say. He was afraid. He didn't know what to say. And he's basically saying, let's build 3 tabernacles, you know. And obviously just not knowing what he said or what to do. But it says that there's a voice that came out of the cloud that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Sound familiar to when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Ghost came down in bodily shape as a dove and abode upon him? That's the voice that came out and said that. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. The thing I want to get across here is that when Jesus, we're looking for Jesus to come back, obviously, his second coming. When he comes the second time, he's going to set up his kingdom. Okay? And this is something that right after his resurrection, they were asking this question. You know, in Acts chapter 1, they're basically saying, like, when are you going to restore the kingdom, right? And he basically tells them, it's not for you to know, right? And you need to go out and be a witness unto all the earth and to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, and what I want to prove to you is that the Mount of Transfiguration is where they were eyewitnesses of his coming, okay? Coming in his kingdom, okay? They were eyewitnesses of it. It hasn't happened yet, but they were eyewitnesses of what it's going to look like, okay? Because remember, his face shone, you know, basically they're seeing him in all his glory. And in verse 16 of 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So what are we talking about? His power and coming, and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, we're not following cunningly devised fables. We were eyewitnesses of it. Okay, well, how were they eyewitnesses of it? Verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. When are we talking about here? Clearly, the Mount of Transfiguration, right? We're not talking about his baptism. They weren't in the Holy Mount at that time. They were obviously down in Jordan. And he's stating there that they were eyewitnesses of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And that's why he says, some of you are not going to taste the death until you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Okay? And what this is stating here is that the coming in his kingdom, or thy kingdom come, is talking about how Jesus is going to come back the second time, and he's going to set up his kingdom, okay? Now, go to Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2, and verse 35, and what I want to say here is that when his kingdom comes, it's forever, okay? Now, he's going to reign for 1,000 years, and there is the battle of Gog and Magog, you know, where Satan is loosed out of the bottomless pit, and he's gathering all these people against the saints of the Lord and against Jerusalem and all that. And yes, there is that stuff going on, but Jesus is still reigning. Okay, it's not like he steps off the throne at this point. He's still reigning, and then he consumes them all in a fire, right, with fire. And then the new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem comes down. Everything's basically renewed, and he's still ruling and reigning, right? So it's just stating that there's 1,000 years of where the earth hasn't been renewed and the heaven hasn't been renewed, and there's still death going on. People are dying and living and dying, living and dying. People are getting saved. The gospel being preached. All that stuff is still going on for 1,000 years while Jesus is ruling and reigning. And then that reign will continue on, but at that point, it's no more death. Death and hell are cast in a lake of fire, but he's still reigning, okay? So both those can be true, meaning he can reign for 1,000 years and for eternity because he goes past that 1,000 years into eternity with his reign. Okay, so that kingdom is still going on through that. And Daniel chapter 2 and verse 35, this is the story in Daniel where there's this image with a golden head, and it talks about having like the shoulders and the arms of silver, and then it goes to brass, then it goes to iron, then it goes to iron mixed with miry clay with the feet and the toes. And the thing that I want you to get out of this is that that whole image is destroyed by this stone that's cut out of the mountain. Okay, so, you know, put aside what all these different, like, you know, the gold, silver, and bronze, or brass represent. Basically, the kingdoms of the world are going to be completely annihilated by this stone. And it says in verse 35, it says, "Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken in pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Go down to verse 44. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold," and I'm cut off the rest of that portion. Oh, here we go. "The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." Okay, so the idea here is that there's a kingdom coming. There is a kingdom coming that's never going to end. There is a kingdom coming that is going to be a righteous kingdom. Okay? Now, we know that we're looking for the Antichrist to set up the New World Order and set up that one world government. We know that's going to happen first before we have the true kingdom coming, the righteous kingdom coming. We know that to be true, okay? So we're obviously going to see that stuff play out before Jesus comes. But our prayer should be, "Thy kingdom come." Okay? And we can get caught up in politics and the world that we live in today. We can get caught up in all the things of this world as far as how things are done. And I'm not saying there's not a place to say, hey, we need righteous laws. We need righteous people in government. We're not to despise government. Obviously, government is given to us to have the rule of law and to execute judgment upon evildoers. But we need to have the rule of law actually, you know, executing judgment upon evildoers and not upon righteous people. And so it needs to be done right, but in the end, we know that man fails, and even in the best of times, there's going to be problems with that system because man is sinful, and we're always should be praying that his kingdom comes. I mean, that's going to be the best form of government, a benevolent dictatorship. You know, dictatorships, I mean, obviously the British dictatorship's a joke now. I mean, like, it's just a name only. You know, what did Queen Elizabeth do besides she was just a face, a piece for like fashion or something like that? And who really gives a rip about that? And so when it comes to like a monarchy or a dictatorship, it's not inherently wrong. But you do see how obviously a dictatorship, when man is the head of it, how it can be corrupted. Throughout the Bible, you'll see how that happens. You'll have a good king, but as soon as you get a bad king, it just corrupts everything from the top down, right? But if you have Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, as that king, no corruption is going to happen, is it? You don't have to worry about it corrupting, right? So that's going to be that perfect, benevolent dictatorship to where everything that's coming from the top is good and right and holy and just. And we should be praying that that kingdom comes. Go to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. When it comes to this, sometimes you kind of hold on to the things of this world, right? There's things in this world that are fun to do. There's pleasures in this life that you kind of want to hold on to. And you're like, well, you know, I want your kingdom to come, but maybe not just yet. And you know what? I remember when before I got married, this is kind of silly, but I was just like, Lord, I want your kingdom to come, but I kind of want to get married first. You know, like there are certain things that I want to happen first, right? Or, you know, Lord, I want you to come, but I want to have some kids first, you know? And listen, we're all there to a certain extent. None of us are past that. Where we're like, hey, I want your kingdom to come, but, you know, can this happen first, you know, and this happen? Pretty much, I want to be 70 years old, and then your kingdom can come, you know? Like, but honestly, our attitude should be no matter when it is in our life, let thy kingdom come. You know, like, thy kingdom come. You know, if I haven't got a chance to do this and this and this, then so be it. And then there's other times when you're in the world and everything is just wicked, and you're just like, I'm done with this place. I'm done with this world. And let your kingdom come. You know, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Like, you're just like, let it happen now. So don't get me wrong. And the thing is with this is that whether we're in the best of times or the worst of times, you know, Charles Dickens. Anybody, some of you got that. But the idea there is that we should be praying for his kingdom to come. And notice what it says in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. It says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So when does this happen exactly, right? When does his kingdom come? Well, after the seventh trumpet sounds, and I believe you have the trumpets and the vials happen concurrently. Well, after the seventh trumpet sounds, I believe the kingdoms are his, but he's going to clean house, right? It's kind of like they're his now, time to clean house, right? And that's where you had the Battle of Armageddon, and he destroys the beast and all his armies, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. The devil's put into the bottomless pit, and he's not tempting the world anymore, and there's this 1,000 years of basically what it would be like if you had the best leadership, the best government, and you had basically this kind of utopia government, if you will. Right? Everybody's looking for that utopia government. They think, like, all communism's that utopia. No, it's not. And listen, capitalism isn't a utopia either. It's just the fact that in a world of sinful men, capitalism seems to be the one that has the best checks and balances to where you don't go off into complete, you know, dystopia. Okay? Meaning this, is the dystopia is something like just a really bad, bad situation economically and just in your everyday lives. And I look forward to that. Now, everybody in here, everybody that's saved, that's living right now, will be ruling and reigning in spiritual glorified bodies when this happens. So that's going to be great on top of that. But even the people that are there living and dying and getting saved and all that, I mean, they are in this awesome situation where, you know, basically the earth is fruitful, you know, there's no war. And there's probably pros and cons to that, because sometimes when you have a lot of bad times, that'll bring you to the Lord. And there's obviously going to be people that aren't going to get saved during that time, you know, because there's going to be people that the devil's going to scoop up and try to come against, you know, Jerusalem and all that. But this is going to be a great basically time to live, if you will. Now, in Revelation 22, the book ends with the fact, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20, it says, He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So John, who's writing the book of Revelation, is saying that Jesus is saying, I'm coming quickly. And he's saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And so what's John's prayer? Come. Why? He wants Jesus to come. He wants his kingdom to come, right? And he wants that to be there. Go to Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. Micah chapter 4. Just to give you a little glimpse about this thousand-year reign before we get into new heaven, new earth. Because obviously new heaven, new earth is going to be a little different in his reign because now you're not dealing with people dying. The devil's completely out of the picture. He's never coming back. You know, basically people are just living forever and we're serving the Lord. We're reigning with him for all eternity. Okay, but before that, before the devil's cast into the lake of fire, before death is completely destroyed, you're going to have this time where Jesus is reigning in his kingdom. And what a time this would be. Can you imagine serving the Lord and the government's on your side? Right? Wouldn't that be great? That the government's not only assigned, they're going to, you know, the Bible says about the government what their job is? Yeah. For the punishment of evildoers, but for the praise of them that do well. Wouldn't that be cool if the government actually praised those that did well instead of praising a whole bunch of perverts and like and sinful people? But it's the opposite that we're dealing with today. And so you can see this prayer that this is a legitimate prayer. You know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, right? Basically, he's saying, let your kingdom come. And in Micah chapter 4 and verse 1 here, it says, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills and people shall flow unto it. Sound familiar to Daniel chapter 2 where it talks about this stone, how it becomes a mountain? And obviously that's where he's going to be ruling and reigning from. In verse 2 it says, and many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. So he is dealing with nations that are against him, even in that time. It says, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So basically, it's just a time of peace. For 1,000 years, it's a time of peace. They're not going to war. They don't have any weapons. So I don't know if I want to live in that time. I don't have guns, but, you know, no, I'm just kidding. Obviously, if there was no need for guns, you know, as far as like as far as weapons, then we won't need them, right? But this is a time that's going to be when Jesus is ruling and reigning. This is not the time to make your swords into plowshares, okay? It's not the 1,000-year reign right now. So this is not the time to do that. Jesus said, if you don't have a sword, sell your garment and buy one. Okay, that's where we're at right now. Okay, but keep reading there. It says in verse 4, but they shall sit every man under his own under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all people will walk, every man in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord God, our God, forever and ever. I love that last little bit there because it's kind of like this little jab, like, you know, all these people are going to walk after their God, right, on the earth. And it's kind of just talking about right now. I mean, think about right now. Everybody's going to walk after their God, but we're going to walk after our God forever. That's the difference, right? You want to know the difference between your God and my God? My God is actually real. My God is actually going to live forever, and I'm going to live forever because I put my faith in him, and I'm going to walk, you know, after my God forever. Okay, so that is, I love that ending there because it really just shows you that, hey, what God do you serve? And there's many gods out there, meaning that there's many that are called gods, okay? Now, we know that those gods are devils, and those gods are, you know, just inanimate objects that people bow down and worship and kiss. But in the end, there's only one true God. Now, when it comes to this, obviously we can look at that and say, your kingdom come, right? You think about our government right now with Biden in control, Kamala Harris right under her, and Pelosi under her. I mean, good night. I don't think he's going to make it through the term because I think he's like a weekend at Bernie's right now, and they're just holding him up with strings at the moment. And he may not even be alive right now. But if he dies, you got Camel Face Kamala Harris like taking office. And if she dies, you got Pelosi Skeletor that literally is gumming her dentures. I don't know how she's even still alive. Like, I don't know who's at, I don't know who's next in line after that, you know, after the Speaker of the House, but you know, it just gets worse as you go down the line. But you think about who's in office, who's leading us right now, and how much should it be easy right now to say, Lord, let thy kingdom come, right now. Let's do that. You know, like, if we can make that happen right now, that would be awesome. And so I think this is something that we should be praying, and the fact that, Lord, we want you to come, set things right. And there's been many times where I prayed that to where I'm like, Lord, you need to. You know, in Psalm 119, I don't have this in my notes, but there's a great verse in Psalm 119. Don't worry, it's a short chapter, so I should be able to find it really quick here. You guys are tired. No one's. anyway, do you know that verse? And I'm trying to think of it, where it basically says it's time for thee to work. Do you guys remember what verse that is? I might have to find it later. 126? Yes, there it is. 126. So Psalm 119, 126, it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. So when I think about, like, thy kingdom come, this verse definitely pops up. Obviously not when I was writing the sermon, but this verse does come to mind when I think about this. And the idea that when we're praying that, why are we praying for him to come? Why are we praying for his kingdom to come? Because they're making void his law. Because, you know, wrong judgment goes forth. And you see this in Habakkuk and, like, different passages where it's just talking about the fact that wrong judgment goes forth. You know, there's no justice that's going on. You know, they call evil good and good evil, sweet bitter and bitter sweet, light darkness and darkness light. I mean, they're literally backwards on everything that's out there, and perverted and crooked and twisted on everything that they do when it comes to judgment and the law. Well, my prayer is that it's time for you to work. It's time for you to come. It's time for your kingdom to come. And maybe it's not time yet. Maybe, you know, we don't know when it's going to happen. But I'll say this, I can still desire it to happen. And I believe that's what God wants, is that us to desire it. Because for, you know, thousands of years now, people have been praying that, or have been praying for God's kingdom to come, and it hasn't come in their time. But it should still be our desire, even if it isn't in our day. And so, you know, that's something that we should be praying for. But let me put it on a different note here. Go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. So obviously when we're talking about his physical kingdom coming, him physically coming in the clouds, and then we're going to come down on white horses with him after he pours out all his wrath, and then we're going to have the battle that's at Armageddon, and basically he's setting up his kingdom there. You know, we're looking forward to that. But notice what the Bible says here in Luke chapter 17 in verse 20. And what I want to say here is that when it says thy kingdom come, yes, physically, but also in the hearts of men. Okay, and let me show you what I mean by that. It says in verse 20, it says, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. So here's the question. Isn't that thy kingdom come? Well, they're saying, well, when is the kingdom of God going to come, right? He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Okay, now this is interesting. Because the kingdom of God is now within you. We're not talking about the physical kingdom of God where, you know, like you think about the city or anything like that. Because when you think about the term like kingdom of God, and sometimes they'll say kingdom of heaven. Right? And some people will try to split those and say, well, these are two different kingdoms. No, it's just the fact that the kingdom of God is in heaven, right? And if you think about, like, the kingdom of Israel or the kingdom of David. Let's say David was ruler at the time, and you said it's the kingdom of David. It's like, well, the kingdom of David is the kingdom of Israel. Israel is the location. David is the person who's reigning over the kingdom. Okay? So when you're talking about the kingdom of God, well, the kingdom of God is what? The people. I mean, think about it. Like the kingdom of, if you think about New Jerusalem sometimes is talking about the people. If you said New York City's wicked, you're not talking about the inanimate objects of the buildings and the streets. You're talking about the people that make up New York City, right? And the same thing with the kingdom could be talking about that physical kingdom, the physical buildings, the physical location that he's ruling, the mountain that he's ruling from, that's his kingdom. But you could also be talking about his kingdom is his people, the people of the kingdom, if you will. And the kingdom of God, it says, is within you. And it says, and he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. And it's talking about his coming, his physical coming. So he's stating here that you're looking for the physical kingdom coming, but you really should be thinking about is the kingdom of God that's within you, right? And we're talking about the fact of being saved. You know, the idea that the Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the what? Kingdom of God. And the idea of the kingdom of God being salvation within you, right? And go to Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to show you some places where it talks about, this isn't going to be all-inclusive here, but some places in the Bible where it talks about preaching the kingdom of God, and how that's being synonymous with preaching the gospel. Okay? Can you think of something else when it says, you know, well, the kingdom of God is within you? How about Christ in you, the hope of glory? How about the Holy Ghost is with you and shall be in you, right? And the idea there is that God dwelling in you and how that's within you. And when we're talking about thy kingdom come, you can think about the fact that you're praying that God will bring the kingdom of God into the hearts of men. And how's that going to happen? But by soul winning, by preaching the gospel, by preaching the kingdom of God. So in order for the kingdom of God to be within, you have to preach it for them to receive it. Okay, go to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. Let me just show you some passages where it talks about preaching the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we know what does the Bible say about Christ coming. That if anybody says that the day of Christ is at hand, is deceiving you. Let no man deceive you, as that the day of Christ is at hand. For that day shall not come, except there be a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So when we're talking about the kingdom of heaven is at hand, you know what we're talking about? Salvation. Salvation is at hand, right? Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is at hand, right? I mean, if you think about it, like, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right there. It's in your grasp. All you have to do is what? Believe. Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. It says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. So he's saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You need to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then he's going into synagogues and he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Then it says in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. It's like, well, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's different than preaching the kingdom of God. Well, here's one. Luke chapter 4 and verse 43. Luke chapter 4 and verse 43. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Okay, so you see how these terms, You know, what people, sometimes, here's a mistake. When you see something that deviates from what was said in another place, you automatically think there's a difference. But what's really true about it is that it's giving you more information in a lot of cases. It's not that it's different. It's just stating more information about the same thing that's being said. Okay? So when we're talking about the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he's stating you need to repent because the time's now. Your time is always ready. Now is the accepted time, right? It's at hand. And then he's stating that he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom because preaching the kingdom of God is the good news of the gospel, which is the fact that it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, payment for your sins, and that that's the gospel of the kingdom so that the kingdom of God will be within you. Go to Luke chapter 9. So Jesus is saying, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. You're like, well, only Jesus preached the kingdom of God. I've heard everything. Well, I haven't heard everything, but I've heard so many different things where people are like, well, you know what? Jesus preached the kingdom of God, but his disciples preached the gospel. What? You know, like, give me a break. Well, how about this? He tells his disciples to go preach the kingdom of God. Notice what it says here in Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, then he called his disciples together. He called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Go to Luke chapter 9, verse 59. Luke chapter 9, verse 59. He doesn't just tell his 12 that. Notice there's this guy that he's saying to follow him, and it says in verse 59, he said unto another, follow me, but he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Go to Luke chapter 4 again, verse 18. Well, he preached the kingdom of God, but he didn't preach the gospel, right? And they'll say, well, you know, there's a gospel of Paul, and there's a gospel, you know, of the disciples, and there's what, Jesus preached the kingdom of God. It all contradicts because you're always seeing them basically intertwine with what's being said there. But also, you know, if I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let it be accursed. And Jesus says that he wasn't taught the gospel, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So where he learned it was from Jesus himself. If Jesus only preached the kingdom of God, then that's what Paul's preaching. Because he's saying, I got it from Jesus himself. So what I'm preaching is validated by Jesus. He preached it to me. If Jesus is preaching some other gospel, it just doesn't make any sense. And people are trying, and this really gets into that dispensational stuff that's out there, when they want to say that, well, when Jesus was walking on the earth, they had a different form of the gospel. And then when you had the disciples and Paul, they had a different form of the gospel. And you have these people that are like Paulinian epistle readers or whatever. I don't even, it sounds feminine, to be honest with you. But all I have to say is that the same gospel, it's the everlasting gospel, okay? It's preaching the kingdom of God, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, preaching the kingdom of heaven, preaching the gospel of peace, preaching the gospel. It's all the same. We're talking about the same thing. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, notice what Jesus is stating here. He's reading from Isaiah. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach what? The gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Oh, Jesus didn't claim to preach the gospel. Well, there it is. How about in Mark chapter 1 and verse 14? Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Let's see what John the Baptist preached. Verse 14, it says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. I'm sorry, this is Jesus speaking here. I got my verses all mixed up here. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So, there's so many other verses. I could have put the verses about John the Baptist and everything else, but for sake of time, I think you get the point, right? The point is that preaching the kingdom of God, preaching the gospel, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, we're talking about the same thing here. So when it's talking about the fact that the kingdom of God is within you, the idea there is that we're talking about you believing the gospel. We're talking about you being saved. And that, you know, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the idea of salvation that's happening, you know, by the death, burial, resurrection that happens within you and all that. Go to Matthew chapter 9, and I'm honestly done after this, is that there's two things to think about when you're thinking about praying about his kingdom coming. One is that physical kingdom. I mean, let's just, the surface meaning here is that I want his kingdom to come now, right? Let's do this. I mean, who here doesn't want to have Jesus as king ruling and reigning in this world right now? Because I do. That'd be great. And we should be praying for that and desiring that. And by desiring that, remember this, is that where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So meaning this is that put the treasure, you know, fix the treasure where it needs to be and your heart will follow it. And if you set his kingdom coming as the treasure, it'll pull your heart towards that instead of to the things of this world. Because things in this world will kind of pull you away and be like, well, I want his kingdom to come eventually, but just not yet. And listen, we've all been there where, hey, I want to do this, I want to do that. It'd be like this. Listen, I'm going on vacation. I'm going to go to the beach and relax. And I could be like, listen, Lord, I want your kingdom to come, but just wait until after this beach trip, you know. I just want to have this one time, you know. And, you know, when I would diet, you know, and I get on this, like, low-carb diet, I'm not joking with you. This is what goes through my head, okay? When I'm dieting and I'm, like, not eating any sweets or anything like that, and I'm just, like, in pain from all the hunger pains, hate my life, all I can think about is I better not die tomorrow. Like, you know, obviously, you know, to depart and to be with Christ is far much, you know, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ was Christ, which is far better, right? You know, and that idea of like, obviously it's going to be far better, but let me just have that cheat meal before I go. You know, like there's certain things that I just want to do before I go. Okay, let me have my last meal. You know, I don't want to be like, oh, I've been dieting for like 2 months straight. I've just been eating nothing but chicken and broccoli, just every day, chicken and broccoli. I'm just like just gnawing this chicken down, just choking it down just so that I can lose weight or whatever. And then I die. And I'm just like, for 2 weeks I could eat whatever I wanted and enjoy my life for 2 weeks. And, you know, that's a silly example, okay? But you can kind of relate that in life and the fact that there's certain pleasures in this life, and it could be eating, it could be going on vacation, it could be doing something fun, it could be hunting, it could be, you know, whatever you could think about. Kids, it's probably like going to the playground or going to an amusement park or something like that, or, you know, whatever, you know, kids want to do or whatever. It could be wanting to get married, it could be wanting to have kids, it could be anything that you could think of that would basically be like, yeah, I want your kingdom to come, but do I really want it to come right now? And we really have to just be in the mindset that, Lord, I want it to come now. Even if I miss out on certain things, even if I can't eat that Reese cup tomorrow, and, you know, whatever. But I'll say this, is that the tribulation has to happen first, so I'm just going to stock up on Reese cups. And so when it happens, you're like, well, it's starting, but I can still have my Reese's, you know. No, but the idea there is that we need to have this mindset that, hey, I want his kingdom to come now, no matter what I'm looking forward in the future and doing, right? Because you could have like this 5 or 10 year plan and be like, man, in 10 years, I'm going to be set. You know, it's just going to be so great in 10 years. And then you see the abomination of desolation, you're just like, really? You know, like, ah, I would have had it just like set up. I would have had this great life set up or whatever. And then this happens. No, you should be thinking, no, well, nuts to all that. And honestly, I joke about the food and all that stuff. Listen, and I know my girls will be like, well, you know, are there going to be, you know, like certain things in heaven to eat? you know, and I always tell them this, and I believe this to be true. Whatever you've eaten here on earth, it'll be better in heaven. And you're like, how is that possible? Well, I have not seen nor ear heard, you know, neither hath it entered into the heart of man what the Lord hath prepared for them that love him. You know, I don't believe that there's going to be anything that we're going to be like, man, I wish you just would have waited a little bit. You know, you should have just held off a little bit longer so I could eat this over here. It's like, whatever is in heaven is going to be way better than what's down here anyway. And I think we just need to get in that mindset that it's going to be better there. Okay. Now, Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 here, it says this. It says in verse 37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The same thing is stated a little, you know, maybe a little worded differently here in Luke chapter 10, which we have our memory verse in Luke chapter 10. But in Luke chapter 10, in verse 1, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. And the thing that I think about when I think about his kingdom coming is obviously the physical kingdom, but also the idea that, hey, we want the kingdom of God to come into the hearts of men, right? He says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, and obviously women as well, right? But the idea of soul winning. I mean, think about this prayer. We should be praying that, hey, that kingdom of God would come for a lot of people. The kingdom of God is at hand for a lot of people, and we need to be there to guide them. To guide them into the kingdom of God. Because except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And as many as received him, then them gave he power to be the sons of God, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's what we need to preach. We need to preach the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of peace. We need to bring that to them. And our prayer, I believe, on top of that, is that God would send more laborers to do it. Because we, you know, if we're doing it, great, but we need more. The laborers were few in Jesus' day, but guess what? The laborers are still few today. And that will be as true as the day is long. That's an eternal verse there when it comes to throughout history. The laborers have been few, but we should still be praying for more laborers. So when I pray, you know, when you pray for his kingdom to come, yes, pray that he comes. Pray that he comes and say, it's time, Lord, for thee to work. For they have set at naught thy law. And that's true. We should be praying that, that God sets this world straight and that he avenges the blood of the innocent. But we should also be praying that his kingdom would come in the hearts of men and women and that we can be there to be the ambassadors for Christ. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation, and so that we in Christ's stead shall say, be ye reconciled to God. And so that should be a prayer that we have. And notice how that's number one, you know, like as far as like what we're seeing, as far as what's being asked, you know, besides thy hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And that is something that we should be praying for, both the physical kingdom coming, but both also the spiritual kingdom dealing with salvation, dealing with soul winning. And, you know, we're going to get to the other portions of this prayer, but I hope this kind of helps, if anything, to understand, you know, what should we be praying for. Because let's say you're new to prayer. And like, let's say kids, you're looking at this and you're saying, well, what should I pray for? You know? Well, I think this prayer kind of just gives you a nice little outline, right? It's not that many things, right? And listen, if you just prayed just for a little bit of each one of those things, you know, I mean, that's the model he set up. Now, you could end up praying different prayers, and then one of them, you're just really kind of parking it there and just kind of really hitting on one. And saying, Lord, I really want your kingdom to come. But you may be parking it over here like, forgive my sins, right? And you're like confessing your sins to the Lord, and you're just like really wanting to get right with God, and you're parking it on that one. And you may put more emphasis on one than the other in a different prayer. But I think every day we should be praying these things that are in this prayer. Okay, on a bare minimum, I believe that's what we should be doing. And that is a good guide, and I believe that's why it's in there. It's not to be chanted over and over again, it's to be a guide, right, for us to, for him to teach us what we ought to pray for. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this prayer that you've given us to understand the things that we should be praying for, and help us to increase our prayer life, to better our prayer life, and Lord, that we understand that if we don't ask, you know, not to accept or receive anything, because we have not because we ask not, and we just pray that wouldn't be the case. If we don't receive something, it's not because we just didn't ask for it. And Lord, we just pray that you'd be with us throughout the rest of this week. Pray that you give us safety, give us health, and Lord, we love you and pray all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song number 5. Song number 5, if you would stand, we'll sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, song number 5. When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride, forbidden